Invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of Romans chapter 5. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. Encourage you to get one to study with us. Romans chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein you stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. May we again pray. Father in heaven, again, as we come before thy throne this morning, Lord, I thank you so much for what your word continually teaches us, not only about what we have because of you, but what we have because you are who you are, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our desire should be that we develop a greater relationship and understanding who you are in our lives. And if it wasn't for you coming to die on the cross of Calvary, we would have no hope. We would be most miserable. Lord, I pray as you search our hearts this morning, I pray that if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. If there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning, I pray that your Spirit convicts us and leads us, Lord, we'll be obedient to surrender our lives unto that calling. I pray for your strength this morning to preach and your words, that only the words I speak are the ones you'd have me to say. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to discuss the results of justification. But before we do this, I want us to consider what justification is and what it is not. And if you go and you study the word justification in the Greek, we find the word from which justification was translated means this: to count someone righteous. To count someone righteous. It means to reckon, to credit, to account, to judge, to treat, to look upon as righteous. But it does not mean to make a man righteous. It means to account, but not to make a man righteous. There are three major points that we need to understand about justification. Why is justification necessary? It's necessary because of the sin and the alienation of man that happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they disobeyed God. As a result, they became alienated. They became an enemy. They became separated from God. Man rebelled against God, and he took his life into his own hands. Justification is necessary because the anger and wrath of God. God is angry with the wicked every day. And there needs to be a justification. And how can the relationship between man and God be restored without some means of justification of God? Why does God justify a man? He justifies a man because of his Son, Jesus Christ. When a man believes in Christ for his Savior, God takes the man's faith and counts it as righteousness. We know that we ourselves have no righteousness within us. The Scriptures tells us that. The man is not righteous, but God considers and credits the man's faith as righteousness. Now, why is God willing to do this? Because he loves man. We were created in God's image, and God loves us. In fact, John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In fact, we're in Romans chapter 5. If you were to look at verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us." God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we have the why justification is necessary. We have why God justifies a man. And now I'll tell you, he's willing to justify anyone that will trust in his Son Jesus as Savior. And the next thing is that we need to understand is how God justifies a man. So the word justify, it's a legal word taken from the courts. It pictures a man on trial before God. The man is seen as having committed the most heinous of crimes. He has rebelled against God, broken his relationship with God. So how can he restore this relationship? Within human courts, if a man is acquitted, he is declared innocent. But that's not true with the divine court. When a man appears before God, he is anything but innocent. He is utterly guilty and condemned accordingly. But when a man trusts in Christ as his Savior, when he repents of his sin and by faith puts his faith and trust in Christ, then God takes that man's faith and counts it as righteousness. In other words, he is justified by faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. And then God looks at the man and God judges the man as if he were innocent, because he is justified by faith. The man is not made innocent. He is guilty. He knows it. God knows it. But God treats him as innocent. God justifies the ungodly. That's why it's impossible for you and I to ever justify ourselves. That's why it's impossible for us to ever be able to work for any type of salvation, because all of our works are nothing more than filthy rags. All of our own righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. There is nothing that you and I could ever do to ever become justified of our own account. We will always stand guilty before God because of our lack of faith in Jesus if we never trust in Him as Savior. But everyone that trusts in Christ as Savior, all will be justified. Amen? All of us will be justified before God. Now, there's so much more that we can learn and that we can cling to by knowing the results of justification. But I want us to understand that we're going to, as we start to break down this text this morning, I pray that we'll help you to understand who you are, because as a child of God, you have been justified by God Himself. But I want to back into chapter 4 of Romans, because I think there's some things that will help us get a running start into this text. And in fact, I'm going to encourage you to read the whole chapter, but I want us to start in verse 7. Verse 8. So verse 8 of Romans chapter 4, it says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised." The promises of God came to Abraham before he was circumcised. When he became circumcised, that circumcision was a seal or a token of the righteousness of the Lord in him, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, why is this so important? Why am I coming back to here? Because I want us to understand is that there are those that will claim is that because they have the bloodline of Abraham, that makes them righteous. But the promises that came to God, or came from God to Abraham, came before he was ever circumcised. The promises. Again, the circumcision was the seal. It was a token. We also understand is that by faith he believed and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. So whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, in fact, Genesis chapter 12, when you read Genesis chapter 12, and as God told Abraham, he says, all nations shall be blessed. Not just the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel had not even been born yet. It was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Egypt time of 400 and something years. And then when they came out of Egypt, the nation of Israel was birthed. But not until then. So we find here is that this was promised to all nations, whether you are circumcised or uncircumcised. Circumcised or uncircumcised. But I will tell you, the Lord is not looking upon the flesh of circumcision. He is looking upon the heart of circumcision as the Word of God speaks to our hearts. Verse 12 of that text says, And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had made yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void And the promise made of none effect. In other words, if it was just by the fact that it was of his bloodline, then where would have been the faith? If it was only of the bloodline. But it was not. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to them also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. If you remember, he had no child. No promise of a child. Well past being a father. The age of being a father. Well past for Sarah being past the age of having a child. Who against hope believe in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake only, but it was imputed to him for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning again, we're going to talk about the results of justification. The first thing that we have here as a result is peace with God. Now the meaning of peace with God is very striking. It does not mean escapism. It does not mean a quiet atmosphere. It does not mean the absence of trouble. It does not mean the control of situations by positive thinking, the denial of problems, the ability to keep from facing reality. The peace of God does not mean those things. But what the peace of God does mean, first of all, it means a sense and a knowledge that one has been restored in the relationship with God. Been restored. That one is no longer alienated and separated from God. That we're reconciled with God. We're accepted by God. We're freed from the wrath and the judgment of God. That we're freed from fearing God's wrath and judgment. That we now we can be pleasing unto God. And we have peace with God. It is a whole different arena being a child of God. Being justified by Christ and by God Himself. Now again, the source of peace. The Scripture says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize there's a lot of people searching for peace. There's a lot of people that are searching for harmony in their bodies, and they'll try this religion, they'll try that religion, they'll try this good deed and that good deed, always searching for peace. And they really want peace with God. That's what they really want. But the Scripture says, there is no peace if there is no God. There is no peace if there is no Christ as Savior. In fact, the Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or an atonement, a sacrifice through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Colossians 1 and 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Why is it important for us to know this? The reason it's important for us to understand this is that verse 1 of our text says this. Therefore, being justified by faith. Well, what faith do you have? If it's not faith in Jesus Christ, you have a dead faith. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, but it must come through. It necessarily must come through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's why when you read John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? That's what He said, right? I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am a truth, though there are many that would say this. There's many that would claim, well, Jesus is a way, and there's other ways. How can you be so narrow-weighed? Because God was narrow-weighed. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no man can come unto the Father but by going through Jesus Christ. If you want peace in your life, and when I'm talking about peace, like I said, it's not about escapism. It's not about not having troubles or trials in your life. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about having a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that only God can give us. It's a peace that goes to the very core of our being. It goes down into the depths of our hearts, our souls. It goes into our very bowels, the very core of our being, that irrespective of what happens, I can stand to say, today, I am still a child of God. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I can stand today and say, I am a child of God. And I can say it tomorrow. I can say it the next day, because there's nothing that ever can take that away from me, because, not because of me, but because I've been justified by Jesus Christ. He died on the cross of Calvary. I recognized at an early age that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I understood that Jesus was the only one who could save me, and I placed my faith and trust in Jesus. And you know what Jesus did? He saved me. He did exactly what He said He would do. If we come before Him, we come and repent before Him and have faith that He can save us and accept His gift of salvation. He says, I will save everyone that will trust in Me as Savior. And then, as a result, I have peace with God. But it has to come through Jesus Christ. Verse 2 of our text goes on to say this: by whom also we have access. Now, again, building on verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 2 says, by whom, Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace. One of the things is regarded that's happened as a regard of trusting in Christ and being justified, we now have access to God. We have access. You know, there are a lot of religions. In fact, if you go through the annals of time, there have been many things. Man's mind has been so confused about how to get access. You think about what the Scripture says about where He was talking about these gods that were worshipped, Chemoth and Molech. You know what they were doing to their children? They would birth children, and they would sacrifice them unto these gods in an attempt to try to have access to God. In an attempt, they were taking their little children and putting them through the fire of sacrifice just so that they could try to appease the gods. That completely goes against the teachings of Scripture, because it was by one man's death that all men might be saved. Not through the death of children. And so they have this appeasement, this idea that they can have access. The Scripture says, because of Jesus Christ. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are given the grace whereby that we can now have access into the throne. We can have access, and it says, that wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory and of God. So this second result is this access that has been given to us. Now, grace, and we understand, it's a gift, it's a favor. It's unmerited. You and I do not deserve God's grace. Not one of us. You know what we deserve? Hell. That's what we deserve. We deserve being continually separated. But it's by the grace of God that when He justifies us, He no longer looks upon us in the sense of being condemned, because we were condemned already. He looks upon us as being justified before Him because of Jesus Christ and because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, something we also need to understand, there are those that are in churches today that are saying is that you know, you don't have to have faith in Jesus. Just be good. Just be good. That is a lie. It's a lie from hell. Just be good. Because again, none of us are good. Not a one of us. You see, you've got to understand something about this faith, about being justified, about having access. There's a lot of people that say, I believe in God. You know, the Bible also says even the devils believe in God. There's no salvation for devils. There's no salvation for devils. Why would there be any salvation for us if all we say is we believe? It's just a statement. I believe there's a God. There's a lot of people that even claim to be atheists, or I should say evolutionists. They believe there's a God. Many of them do. There's a creator out here somewhere. But you see, it's not a matter of just believing about a creator or an intelligent designer. It's not about that. It's looking at the cross of Calvary, believing that Jesus came from heaven. He died on the cross of Calvary so that you and I might be saved. There's no other reason for Jesus to come other than to save us from our sins, to nail our sins to His cross. So that was the grace that was given. And again, grace is looked upon as a place or a position. Grace is a place to which we are brought. A position in which we're placed. Without God's grace, we are still in a position of condemned. And we will be in a place of condemnation. Eternal separation from God. There in Romans chapter 4, we read in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, meaning through the bloodline of Abraham, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, which is the father of us all. And we all could probably quote Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, it's again through Christ that we have access to this grace. It is through Christ. Now, this word access means to be able to bring to move. You know what? To move to. It's understanding that Jesus Christ is the one who presents us to God. He is the one that gives us that access. He is the one that shows us the way to His Father. He tells us in John chapter 10, He says, I'm the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. If you do not go through the door of Jesus Christ, through faith, you will never receive His grace. There's a lot of people that come to that door, but they will not go in. You know, there's a lot of people I've talked to that says this, I don't want to go through that door of salvation because if I do, I've got to give up so many things. I've got to give up so many things. And all they're doing is looking at worldly, temporal things. You see, when you go through that door of salvation, you ought to understand what you get. First of all, you get peace. Then you get access. Access. You know why it's so important to have access unto God? So that I can come boldly. Now that boldly doesn't mean I come in arrogance. It means I can come and talk to my Father. You see, my children never were scared. Now, my children at times would not ask me things because they knew what Dad was going to say. Because they knew that it wasn't good for them before they even asked. But when we come in faith as to our own fathers, and we ask in faith in accordance to His will, there is nothing that I have to fear of Him because He is a wonderful Father. And I have access. In fact, doesn't the Lord tell us in His Word that we can ask whatever we want to in His will and He'll answer us? Whatever. Now, there's a key word there, in His will. You know, He realized that we have access unto Him, but we also have access into His Word so that I can know if it's good for me or not. But there's one other thing that we sometimes forget about having this access. I also have the Holy Spirit within me telling me if something I ask for is of my own flesh or if it's being asked for through the Spirit in God's will. You see, we have all of this available to us, not because of anything we've done, but it's because we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, Ephesians 2:18 says, for through Him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. In fact, Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you realize this access that we have? We have confidence we can come before the Lord. I will tell you, there's nothing too small or too great that you cannot bring before the Lord. Amen? You got things going on in your life? Take them to Jesus. You've got problems in your life? Take them to Jesus. You have financial issues? Take them to Jesus. You have marital issues? Take them to Jesus. You have a spirit that's just stirred within you? Take it to Jesus. You have anything in your life that is troubling you? Take it to Jesus. Take it to Him. He will take it before you and through you and with the Spirit of God. And if you don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God tells us, or the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 8, that even the Spirit of God will do what? He will bring our infirmities. He will bring our cause unto the Lord, even when the times that we don't know what to say ourselves. So you think you're all alone? You're not. You have the most important ones in your life that you need. You have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Father that are there with you. That is the peace that's given us. That's the access that's given us and promised us as a result of what happened because of Jesus Christ. But you know what? You've got to be dependent upon Him. You may think you can solve your own problems. I'll tell you, you can't solve anything. You can't. But God can solve every problem that you have in your life. And you know what? In that solving it, He just continues to give us peace. You know why that peace becomes stronger in our life? That joy that becomes stronger in life is because our relationship with the Lord becomes stronger. If your peace has been waning and your joy has been waning in your life, I have to say it's because your relationship has been waning in your life. Doesn't mean that you're no longer justified. It just means that your relationship has been waning. You need to get back on track. You need to start looking through the prism of the Lord. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at people around you. That's not who you're looking at. Look up! I think I heard that this morning, devotional. Look up! Look in the Word of God. Not look at circumstances. Not look at the things that are around you. Because I'll tell you the things that are around you, I'm going to tell you right now, your circumstances, they're temporary. God is eternal. Life with God is eternal. Trust in the Lord. And look at what we have again as the results of this. Look at the last part of verse 2, which is very important. This is the third, I said this is about the results of justification. The third result of justification is hope. It's hope for the glory of God. Now, this is afforded to every believer, this type of hope. Now, when I want you to understand something, when Scripture speaks of the believer's hope, it does not mean what the world means by hope. The world's idea and definition of hope is a desire or a want. I hope I can get that. I pray I get that. We're not talking about that. The world's wants and desires things that may or may not happen. But for the believer, I will tell you right now, the hope that's in us is a surety. Surety. It's a perfect assurance. It's confidence. It's knowledge. That's why when I understand and search the Scriptures and I understand what I have as a result of being a child of God, I have an expectant hope. In other words, when I die, I know where I'm going. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And when He says, and when He comes again, what is He going to do? I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And how long is that? Forever. Forever. Paul speaks about dying. He says, when we die, we are absent from this body and present with the Lord. There's such peace in knowing that is the hope. And I will tell you, if you don't have a hope, as a child of God, if you don't have this hope, is that it's only because of this, your relationship is waning in the Lord. I'm going to keep saying that. If you don't have peace with God, if you don't understand the access that you have, it is because your relationship is waning. It doesn't say you're not a child of God. I'm just saying your relationship. It's lacking. Because I will tell you, you lose hope in the Lord, it's because of you. It is not because of Christ. Now you may look at a circumstance and say, why me? Why me? Why me? Where's my hope? I have hope in you, Christ, but why are you letting this stuff come to me? I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything against you. Then why is this happening? I'm glad you asked that question. Look at the next verse. Now do we have this hope and glory because of Jesus Christ? Where it says in Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. That's our hope. But He says, not only so, verse 3, this is the fourth result, that we're going to see that we glory in trials and sufferings. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So again, the fourth result is glory in trials and sufferings. And you might turn me off and say, Pastor, I don't want to hear about tribulations and sufferings. But the Lord says we can glory in them. And you know how we can glory in them? It is because of this. It's because we have hope. Because we have access. Because through our faith we are justified. You see, you just got to keep backing up. You go to the source. How can I glory? And I will tell you, no one likes tribulations. No one likes trials. And because at times the trials that come into our lives, they seem to defeat us. They seem to overtake us. They seem to be such a weight upon us. But you need to understand. And there's some that will ask this question. I'm talking about children of God will ask this. Well, God just doesn't love me. Because if He loved me, He wouldn't put me through this. No, you need to turn it around. God loves me. He wants me to be better. He wants me to become a greater servant. And so He's going to use these things to do what? Get me where I need to be. And one of the greatest things in understanding about why does He want me to go through this to get me where to be is not for your own selfish reasons. It's so that you might learn to be able to help somebody else. Now hear what I just said. To help somebody else. What are the two great commandments? Number one is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and thy soul, thy very being, He says. But He said the second is just as important. That I learn to love my neighbor as myself. You see, the point, the importance of that is that as I grow, even though that I may be experiencing trials, even though I may experience trouble, even though that I'm experiencing all of these things, in the end, it is going to be able to, so I can use it to help and love my neighbor who might be going through the same thing. How did you get through it, sister? How did you get through it, brother? Because I know that I have hope in Jesus Christ. It's because I have access unto Jesus Christ. It is because I, through my faith, I have been justified through Jesus Christ. You see, when you look at it in the totality of the picture, then He says, you can glory in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. These are the benefits of the trials and the sufferings. In fact, it goes on to say in this, patience, and notice the progression. And patience, and I'm going to explain these words here in just a minute. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. You know, we often like to read Romans 8 and 28. Many of you can probably quote this. It says, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And here's the way that we read it. We know this. Here's the way we read it. We know that all things work together when everything is good. That's the way we like to read it. That's not what it says. What it says is that we know that all things, underscore, all things work together for good to them that love God. All things. And I'll tell you, a truly justified man understands this. He understands that his life and his welfare are completely under God's care and watchful eye. You know, one of the things that we look at, we say, I can't make it through this storm I'm going through. I just can't do this. Well, my friend, you have not read the Bible. Because the Bible says, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, the Bible says this, God will never put anything on you that you cannot handle. All the weight may be heavy for a time period, but He promised us He will never put anything on us. Now think about this. If He was to put something on us that's going to crush us, then He doesn't love us. If He's going to crush us, because you see, if He crushes us, how can we serve Him if He crushed us? So what He tells us in His Word, He says, I'm not going to put you anything upon you that is going to crush you, but it's going to strengthen you. It's going to make you better. Your faith is going to become stronger. You're going to understand who I am. And as a result, you are going to draw closer to Him in through your own persecution that you deal with, your own tribulations. And as a result, it's going to work patience. Now this patience, what it does is, this word patience means this, that you are going to understand what it means to endure. That's what the word patience means. It means steadfastness. It means perseverance. It means having fortitude. I will tell you, this word is not passive. It's active. What does the Word of God say? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. This is a work involved that's going on through the Lord and what He's allowing the things to happen to you. When trials confront an individual who's truly justified, he's stirred to arise and to face the trials head on. I will tell you. I want you to hear what I just said. He arises and he stands and he looks the trials head on. He doesn't cower down. He doesn't run away from God. He doesn't say, "Oh Lord, the weight is too much for me to handle." He stands up and he says, and it's not in his strength, he stands in the strength of the Lord, his confidence in the Lord, and he says, "I see that you have brought this into my life. I don't know why. Why me? I don't know." You know, sometimes we've got to say this. I'm not going to ask that question, "Why me?" I'm not going to ask that question. Why me? Why not me? Why not me? You know, I'm sure Job was having a great day. He was not expecting a servant to come in and tell him he lost all 10 of his children one day. He didn't say, "Why me?" He wasn't expecting the next day that a servant came in and said, "All your animals, they've been taken. All your servants are dead." He didn't say, "Why me?" He didn't say that. Now, I know he got depressed at times, and he said, "You know, I'd been better off if I weren't even born." That's what he said. He did say that. But you know, when he kind of came to himself, you know what he said? "Oh, if I had hammer and chisel, this is what I would write down. I know who my Redeemer is. I know that He liveth. And I know one day that even though this flesh may go to be worm food, I will stand and I will see my Savior face to face." In other words, what he did is he had all these things going on. He wasn't expecting one day to get up and have boils all over his head from top to bottom of his head, to the bottom of his feet. He did not expect that. But you know what God did not do to that man? He did not crush him. He didn't. That's what I'm saying about each and every one of us. This tribulations worketh patience. He didn't expect that one day his friends were going to show up and for 7 days didn't say a word to him. And the only thing that came out of three of his friends' mouths were accusations. "You did something wrong. You did something wrong. Only God would have done this to you if you hadn't have done something wrong." He stood in faith. He stood in faith. Tribulation worketh endurance. And then it says also that once we understand the endurance, and notice this is progressive, patience moves us to what? Experience. Moves us to experience. And experience is this. When patience stirs experience, it brings forth, this word means character. It means integrity, and it means strength. The idea is that of the proven experience, it means that we gain strength through the trials of our faith. In the trials of our life, I will tell you there's things that have happened in my lifetime that I look back over the time and I say, "Well, look how the Lord took care of me there. What He brought me through. I didn't like what I was going through, but He brought me through it." And I'm sure that every one of you, I don't have to list what's happened to me over the years, because you have your own situations. Mine are no better or worse than yours. Yours are no better or worse than mine. But you've gone through your own thing, whatever it was. And sometimes we need to take a look back and understand that God brought me through those back there. And if He was with me through bringing me through those, won't He do it again with me today? We get so short-sighted because we only look at the here and now. Take a moment. Look back yesterday. What did He do yesterday for me? And you may say, well, I don't know. What did He do for me yesterday? I don't have that. I'll tell you right now, He saved you. He saved you. Start there. You trusted in Him. Start there. You know what He did for you back there because of your faith? Forgave your sins. Forgave your past. It says, now I want you to go in the future and serve Me. But I got to learn how to do that. But part of that molding is, remember what the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2 and 10? It says, we are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto His good works. He molds us. Philippians tells this. He says, be confident of this thing, is that what the work that God has started in you, He's going to complete it. He's molding us. He's making us. And yes, there are times, you know, it's kind of like the potter that sets and puts, he makes this cup on a spinning wheel, and he gets done with it, and he looks at it and he says, well, it's pretty much functional, it will hold things, but I can't hold it easily. And then you know what he does? He puts his thumbprint in it. And he puts another thumbprint in it. Well, that kind of hurt, didn't it? You know why he's going to put a thumbprint in it? It's so he can take and put a handle on it. Because then he could take that cup, and not only then he could take that cup, and after it's fired, it's now got a handle on it. It's easier than when I put hot elements into it, I can bring it up without scalding my hand because I have my hand wrapped around it. You see, that's exactly what this patience moving to experience does for us. It brings forth our character. It brings forth our integrity. And when someone looks at you and says, I see you're going through your trials. I know the trials you're having. I'm talking about the unbeliever. The unbeliever says, how in the world is that? Can you still walk with your head up high? How is it that you're not crying all the time? How is it that you're not over here moaning all the time about, oh me, oh my, all the time? How is it that you have confidence? It is because of my faith in Jesus Christ. That is the reason. That is because I have hope in Him. You know, one day, this body's going to be gone. I'm getting a brand new body, made by God. I know that. And you know, as I get older, the closer I get to the new body. The older you get, the closer you get to the new body. But you know what? As long as I have to live in this body, I'm going to try to do my best to serve the Lord in the body He's given me. So we find here is that the character, the integrity, in fact, 2 Corinthians 1 tells us, in verse 3 and 4, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us all in all of our tribulation. That we, and notice what I said earlier about being able to help others, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You ought to memorize that passage. You ought to write it down. 1 Corinthians 3, or chapter 1 rather, 3 and 4. You ought to take note of that scripture. Because the things that you go through is preparing you to strengthen you so that you might one day be able to do what? Help someone else. Help them with their hope. But you need to do it with integrity, with character. You need to do it with a hope because you've gone through the experience of these things. So notice what happens is that patience stirs experience, and experience stirs hope. Now this hope, again, is to expect with confidence, to anticipate, knowing, to look and long for with surety. I will tell you, when a justified child of God, when they become stronger in their character, they will draw closer to God. You know, we sing, keep me near the cross. Keep me close to God. We sing that. But you ever understand the importance of understanding what it means? Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a precious fountain. Because why? It freely flows to all who will live by faith. All who will live in hope. All who will live with this expectation of hope, because we know that we've been justified, because we know that we are strong to the Lord, we want to draw closer. We want our relationship to be strong to the Lord, because we want our hope in God to be stronger and stronger every day. And notice also it says this in verse 5, and hope never or maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Notice what it says. And hope maketh not to be shamed. Hope never shames. It never disappoints. It never deceives. It never confuses. Now, we'll tell you again, going through our own trials and tribulation, we may wonder, where in the world is the hand of God? Why? You know, I don't understand this. And there's been things, so it's okay to say this. I don't understand this trial. Don't say, why me? Because I will argue, why not you? You may not understand the trial. But you see, I am not going to be ashamed of my Lord because of the trial. If all I'm ever doing is complaining, I'm ashamed of my Lord because of the trial. Now, I'm just going to be blunt. If you've been around me very long, you know I'm just a pretty blunt guy sometimes. If you're ashamed of the trial, it's because you're ashamed of God. And you're really saying, why me? Now, I'm going to argue, why not you? Whatever your trial is, why not you? Because you see, the stronger my relationship is with the Lord, my character, my integrity gets with the Lord. And then I don't look at being a fair-weather Christian. All things work together for good when they're all good for me. That's a fair-weather Christian. Scripture says all things work together for good to them that love God. That's the relationship. To them that love Christ, to them that love the Father, the Son, through the Holy Spirit. You see, all of this, we understand that this hope, it never shames us. It never shames us. And in fact, Peter writes this. You know, there was one day that Peter was really ashamed of Christ. I say he was ashamed. Jesus was taken, he was put on trial. But Jesus had already told Peter, he said this, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, I'll never do that. Never do that. Jesus is taken on trial. Jesus goes down, or Peter goes down to watch, see what's going to happen. Somebody comes up to him and says, this man was with that man there. Oh, no, I don't know this man. A little bit later, somebody else came up and says, you were with him. You're one of his people. No, not me. A little later, a young maiden came up and says, I have seen you with him. I know you're one of his people. And then he falls back into his old sailor days. I don't know that man. You don't know what you're talking about. On that day, he was ashamed of Jesus. Until this happened, Jesus turned and looked at him. You see, all this stuff is going on around with Jesus. He still had the wherewithal to know what was going on with Peter. And his love for Peter was much greater than what he was about, what was going to happen. He looked over here and he looked at, all he had to do was give him a look, and it says that Peter ran out. Peter ran out shameful. Because he had lost his faith in Jesus. But a little bit later, you will find is that Jesus came back to him and he asked him, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Three times he was asked. And Peter says this then later on. And again, this is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4:16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. You have tribulations that come your way, don't be ashamed of Christ. You have these trials that come to your life, don't be ashamed of Christ. If you're punished because you're a Christian, don't be ashamed of Christ. Stand in your character. Stand in your integrity. Stand in your experience. And stand in your hope. Because verse 5 says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. That's where you start to now understand a little bit more in depth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You and I can stand on that every day. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were separated, we were enemies, we were alienated, we were not reconciled, we were not justified. Even though we were these people that had turned against God through Adam, our father of the human race. But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as a result of understanding that we have now, as we have trusted in Christ as our Savior, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The minute you trusted in Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God came in you and cleansed you and washed you with the blood of redemption. You have been reconciled. And now when the Father looks at you, you are justified. That court sentence has been removed. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That condemnation, now are we the children of God. Now, forevermore are we the child of God. Because of the justification, because the Spirit of God has been sprinkled in our hearts, been sprinkled in our souls, we are justified. We are gloriously saved. And I will tell you what happens as a result. The Spirit of God reminds me every day of who I am in Jesus. Because of Jesus, He reminds me of who I am. Now, I will tell you, if I forget who He is in my life, it's because my relationship with Him has waned. It's my fault. It's not His. It's not His. It's my fault. And you know what I need to do? Is get on my knees. Ask Him to forgive me. And then ask Him, because you see, I've lost confidence in Him. And ask Him to renew my faith, my hope in Him, so that I may be able to stand and look at whatever trial I have in my life head on. Not in my strength. Remember what Paul asked? He had some infirmity. We don't know what it was. What he asked the Lord, can you remove it? I'm sure in his heart he could be a better servant. Will you remove whatever's going on? I can be a greater missionary for you. You know what the Lord told him? No. Paul went back again. Asked him again. Will you remove it? No. Asked him a third time. Will you remove it? No. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know what the Apostle Paul did? He stood back and said this, in my weakness, I am strong. In my infirmities, I am strong. Whatever comes my way, I am going to be strong, not because of me, because I have the Spirit of God shed abroad in my heart. That's why he had such confidence. We look at Paul and we say he was a great missionary. I want to tell you right, he was just a man. But he was a man that made a decision. He was a man that made a decision that I know who my Redeemer is. I will tell you, when you look at Saul, I will tell you one of the things that grieved him so much is what he did to Christians. What grieved him so much is what he did to the church. He said, I am the chiefest of sinners. There's not a one of you could ever be any worse than I was. I stood against Jesus. He said, I stood against everything that He stood for. I stood against every individual that stood with Him. I, in effect, stood against God, who loved me, who sent His Son for me. I stood against everything. I stood against the message of salvation, because I was a good Jew, thinking I'm going to get to heaven on my good works. I stood against everything. My zeal, no one could compare me. I outdid everyone when it came to persecuting the church. And yet he said this, by the grace of God he saved me. Because he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that old past, it waned on him heavily. But you know what? That's why he says, you know, I kind of look at some of the things Paul said. He says, yeah, I look back every now and then, but I don't stay looking back. Kind of like driving a car, you know? You drive a car, you got this little mirror, this very small window that shows you yesterday, shows you what's in the back. But also in that car, you got this big hole, big window. And you know what? We look at going forward. Yeah, the past reminds us of things that we don't like. But remember this, by the grace of God, He focuses us for today. He focuses for today. And I can stand in integrity. I can stand in hope. He says, and I'm just going to read this passage in closing again one more time, just again to remind us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope and the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Because of what we have, the results of justification are so great. If it wasn't because of His justification, I would still be a sinner in need of a Savior. He justifies me. I didn't justify myself. I came before Him as guilty as sin, condemned to a devil's hell. But my Lord said this, I didn't come to condemn you. You're condemned already. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And at the age of 11, He found me. He called me. And on that day, I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, that's what you need to do today. You'll never have the peace that we've talked about today. You'll never have the joy. You'll never have the hope until you trust in Jesus. But I will tell you, every one of us that trusts in Jesus, every one of us, this joy, this peace, this hope, and even in the times of trials and tribulations, can have the same joy that I've spoken about in this message this morning. But if you've been waning in that hope, that experience, maybe it's time that we ask the Lord to search our hearts. Maybe there's sin that's been keeping us away. Maybe that's why our relationship has waned. Or maybe we just lost confidence in the Lord. Come to the Lord and get on our knees and ask Him to get us back on track so that we may be able to then stand and stand in our faith in Jesus Christ. May we stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, I pray, Lord, that our hearts as the children of God have been stirred, Lord, and it's reminded us of what we have because of Your justification, because You removed all condemnation of our lives. And may we rejoice. But Lord, I pray this morning for one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus, the only one that can bring us unto the Father. I pray that they will trust before it's everlasting too late. And maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. As Your Spirit has spoken to our hearts, may we be obedient and follow. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.